When I was growing up, my family traveled a lot. My dad was in the Army. We moved all the time. And so I lived in like 15 different houses from the time I was born to the time I graduated high school, to give you an idea of how often we moved. And I can remember being in a car as a little kid, going somewhere. Where are we going? I'm not sure where we're going. But you want to know where you're going, right? And that's true traveling. I'm preaching a sermon right now. Have you ever listened to a sermon and wondered, where is this going? You ever been, maybe when you were single, you're in this relationship and you're wondering, where is this going? So when you go on a trip, you need to go somewhere and not just drive around. And when you preach a sermon, the sermon needs to go somewhere and not just ramble around. And when there's a relationship, it needs to go somewhere. Okay, history is this way. You ever wonder, where is history going? Does it go anywhere, or does it just happen? And whatever happens, happens. And there's no destination for history. It's not going anywhere. You ever wonder that way? See, there are lots of people who will tell you that. History has no end goal. History isn't going anywhere. History's just what happens. Now, people who talk that way do not believe the Bible. Because if you read the Bible, history's actually going somewhere. You know, we began this service today by reading from Revelation 7. And we read this picture of every nation and tribe and tongue and standing before the throne and saying, blessing and honor and glory and power and wisdom and might be unto our Lord. And that's a picture of where history's going. History's going there. And we sang some songs that talk about that, about where we're going. God drives history. If history's a car, God's the driver of the car. And he's driving history toward a fulfillment. Now, we're in Acts chapter 3 right now. And I'm just going to review what we've talked about in Acts 3. So, Peter and John go up to the temple. We talked about this last week. But Peter and John go up to the temple, and they're going at about 3 in the afternoon. They're going for prayer. And there's a lame man who's been lame from birth. So he's born lame. And he's begging. And Peter says to him, look at me. And the man looks at him, thinking that he's going to get some money. And Peter says, silver or gold I do not have. But what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And Peter took the man by the hand, stood him up, and the man went walking and followed them into the temple. And he's leaping and rejoicing and praising God in the temple. And then this crowd forms because people recognize the man. They say, hey, that guy who was lame from birth, you know that guy? Yeah, I know about him. Well, he's in the temple courts right now, leaping around and praising God. And so everybody wants to see this, so people are coming. They're actually running to see this, the scripture says. And Peter sees what's going on. He sees this crowd forming because of this guy that got healed. And Peter seizes the moment, and he now speaks to the people. And he says, why are you guys all wondering at this? It's not because of us. We don't have the power to do this. But the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, that God, you know, your God, he is the one who glorified Jesus, whom you rejected. And it is in the name of Jesus that this man that you see is now healed. That's what Peter is saying. And then he goes on and he talks about, now I know you killed him, but you did it in ignorance. You didn't know what you're doing. And so repent and turn. And he will blot out your sins. He will bring times of refreshing. That's the scripture that Leanne gave us earlier today. And he's going to send the Christ, the Messiah. The Christ and Messiah are the same. It's the same word in different languages. And so he'll send Messiah, whom God has appointed, and whom heaven is waiting for the restoration of all things. And so this is what Peter has been saying. And so he calls for a response, which we looked at last week. We talked about repent, therefore. That's the response that Peter's calling for, is repentance. We're going to focus on something else Peter says today, but it's going to be the same message, not this message, but Peter's message we're going to be talking about, the same of Peter's message. So I'm going to read Acts. I'm going to start in verse 17. I'm going to go to verse 28. And so he says, and now, therefore, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Okay. So the response that Peter's calling the people to is repent. That's verse 19. He then says, if you repent, God will do this. He'll blot out your sins. That's verse 19. We talked about it last week. He'll refresh you with his presence. That's verse 20. And he will send the Christ back for you. That's verses 20 and 21. So you repent, God will do those three things. That's what he's saying. Last week we talked about blotting out your sins and refreshment in God's presence. This week I want to focus on the sending of Christ and the restoration of all things. That's verse 21. So blotting out sins and giving God's people the refreshment of God's presence to enjoy are parts of the Christian experience now. But the second coming and the restoration of all things are parts of our future. We don't see these in the fullness now. We see hints of them now, but not the fullness. And this is where history is going. And God is moving things in that direction. And he has always been moving things in that direction. It's not like he suddenly decided, I think history needs to go over this way. We need to alter it a little bit. We thought it would, but, you know, this happened, and so we need to change, and I think history needs to... No, that's not what's happened with God. From the foundation of the earth, God knew where history was going. And he's been directing it there ever since. Look at verse 18. What God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Look at verse 21. Whom heaven must receive until the time for measuring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Look at verse 24. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. Three times. What the prophets said, what the prophets said, what the prophets said. He's hammering this. What the prophets said. And he's saying that the prophets were speaking about Jesus and his kingdom. Do you know what that means? That the prophets were talking about this? It means that Jesus' crucifixion, you know, that the Christ must suffer, prophets were talking about that. That Jesus' resurrection, that Jesus' second coming, that his reign, all of this, it means that all of this was planned. The cross was not an accident. It's not that God, you know, sent Jesus and, we don't want that going on. And, how are we going to make the best of this one? That's not, the cross was planned from the beginning. It's not something that just kind of happened. And God sort of steers it toward his ends. The future will not be an accident either. History is in God's hands. And he's moving it toward a good end. And there may be a lot of pain and suffering along the way, but where it's going is really good. Where it's going, every tear is wiped away. Where it's going, sin is destroyed. Where it's going, you see Jesus face to face. And if God foretells the future, what that means is that the future is planned. He already knows where it's going. That's how he can tell you where it's going. Now, that should encourage you. See, for the Christian, living in history, you know, living in this life that you're living in right now, is like being in a car and knowing where the driver is taking you. And also knowing it's a really good place. It's like knowing you're driving to the mountains on vacation. You know, that's the destination. Rather than, I'm going to prison. But, you know that feeling? You know, you're on vacation, you're driving up to the mountains on vacation, and there's that feeling you got inside. That's a good feeling, right? Okay, that feeling is how we should approach life. Because life is going in that, actually life is going to a place better than the mountains. ultimately, in the end. And they're not saying you're not going to have pain here or suffering here. You will along the way. You know, you're going to run out of gas, and you're going to, you know, lots of things will happen, but you're still going to a really good place. That's, and all of history is going to a really good place. And so in Christ, life is going toward what Peter calls the restoration of all things. That's verse 21. That's where life is going. This is the completion of redemption. See, redemption in Jesus brings the blotting out of all of your sin. Sin is gone because of the redemption that's in Jesus. And that's now. It's gone now. Redemption in Jesus brings the refreshing presence of God now. And you can enjoy God now. You don't have to wait. You can enjoy Him now in your soul. Your soul can be happy in Jesus. When God comes to your soul, it's like, it's so good. Then redemption restores all things. Now, you know what restoration is, right? You restore an old, beat-up house by making it new again. Just like the beginning. That's what restoration does. You restore an old beat up car by making it new again, just as it was in the beginning. You restore old furniture by making it new again, just as it was in the beginning. This is what restoration is. Restoration takes something back to its original state. That's what restore means. You don't restore things that are new or whole already. You restore things that are broken and falling apart. Restoration, by definition, means right now it's broken and falling apart. But it also means that when we're done restoring, it's back to new again. Peter said that God is going to restore what? Verse 21. He's going to restore, what's it say? Verse 21. All things. Okay, you know what that means then? That means everything, all things, everything is broken right now. You don't restore it unless it's broken. It's broken. All things right now are broken. That means that your life without Jesus is broken. It means that sin is broken. Nature itself is broken. Government is broken. Your relationship with God is broken. History itself is broken. When God restores all things, what He does is He makes them new again, like they were in the beginning, because that's what restoration does. This restoration completes the story. This, you know, the Bible is a story. The story begins with the creation of all things, and God created everything good. In fact, at the end of creation, it says He looked on what He had made, and behold, it was very good. There was no sin. There was no pain. There was no sickness. There was no death. Adam and Eve enjoyed the presence of God. Relationships were healthy. Nature was whole. Then Adam and Eve sinned, and everything fell apart. And the story of the Bible is the story of God restoring what Adam and Eve broke. That's the story of the Bible. And God is, so to speak, taking us back to Eden. God is restoring what he made. And he invites you and me to participate. Now, the way we participate is in Christ. That's how you participate. If you do not know Jesus, there will be no restoration for you, because Jesus is where restoration comes from. If you know Jesus, you have already entered into that restoration. See, he's already, on one level, he's already restored you. He has already blotted out your sins. He has already refreshed you with the presence of God. But those things, you know, blotting out sins and refreshing us with the presence of God, those are just a foretaste of bigger things to come. See, what we taste in Christ now is just an appetizer of the full meal that's coming later. It's just what we taste now in Christ is just the first course. But God has a big feast for us that he's going to spread out. And we don't have the full feast just yet, but we get to taste something of what it's like in Christ now. There's so much more to come, so much more to come. But what we do taste, the forgiveness, the cleanness in Christ, the peace, the grace, the joy, the love, the ability to call God our daddy, Abba. All of that is in Christ. It comes in Christ. And what we will one day taste, no more tears, no more pain, no more sickness and death, the fulfillment of history, the joy of a righteous king, all of that is coming in Christ. What we taste now is in Christ. What's coming later is in Christ. It's all in Christ. Everything is in Christ. Your new life now is in Christ. And your completion later is in Christ. Jesus was God's plan from the beginning, and he is the one about whom the prophets spoke. They've been talking about him all along. And so Jesus is God's plan for the end toward which all of history is moving. Jesus is what takes us there. He's the center of God's plan. In fact, Jesus is God's plan. Jesus is in the beginning. You know, John says in the opening, the prologue to his gospel, he says about the Word, you know, the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all of that. And he says, through him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's saying Jesus created this world. Paul puts it this way in Colossians. He says, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether rulers or thrones or dominions or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. It's talking about Jesus there. Jesus created all things for himself, is what Paul is saying. Jesus was the Word who was there in the beginning. Jesus sits on the throne and reigns in the end. You know, in Psalm 110, he is the Lord who sits at the right hand of Yahweh. In Daniel 7, he's the Son of Man who comes on the clouds of glory and who sits at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, and whom all peoples and all nations will worship. He is that Son of Man in Daniel 7. In Revelation, he's the Lamb upon the throne, who's worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing. Jesus is the one who restores all things and who visibly reigns over all things in the end. Jesus is the beginning. Jesus is the end. You know, Revelation calls him the Alpha and the Omega. That's in the Greek alphabet, that's like saying the A and the Z. A Zimmerman should understand Z.
Absolutely.
This makes Jesus the center of life. You see that in Peter's speech. Jesus, in Peter's speech, Jesus is the holy and righteous one in verse 14. He is the one whom God has glorified. He's the author of life in verse 15. He's the one who heals the lame man in verse 16. He's the one that the prophets speak of in verses 18, 21, 22, 24. Peter is centered on Christ, guys. In this speech, he's just talking about Jesus. He's just talking about different aspects of Jesus in his speech, but he's talking about Jesus. And he is so much so, is so centered on Jesus that he comes and says that if you don't listen to him, you will be destroyed. Look at verses 22 and 3. Here's how he puts it. He's talking about Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." So he's going back to Deuteronomy 18 and the prophet that Moses said would come in the future. And Peter's saying Jesus is that prophet that Moses was talking about who would come. And so Moses is that prophet who's coming, and he's saying, you'd better listen to him. That's the idea. Now, listen to him is getting at obedience. That's the idea. If you don't obey, you did not listen. It's not just a mere, I heard the words that he said. It's you're doing them. And obedience gets at lordship. It gets at who's the Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is the center of everything. That's why you must listen to him, because of who he is. He created all things in the beginning. He rules over all things in the end. And he's the one who takes us from brokenness to restoration. And so he's sort of the path in between. He was there in the beginning, he's there in the end, and he's taking us from the beginning to the end. That process begins through the cross and the resurrection. See, the prophet spoke of the suffering of the Messiah, verse 14. And God raised Jesus from the dead and sent him to his to the Jews first. That's verse 26 that Paul, that excuse me, Peter, not Paul, is talking about. In Jesus, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's verse 25. He died. He rose. He blesses all peoples. All that's in Peter's speech. And his crucifixion and his resurrection are central to the restoration of all things. And so if, how shall I put this? If history is a car and Jesus is driving the car and the destination is the restoration of all things, that's where we're going. The crucifixion and resurrection are the highway we're driving on. That's how we get to the restoration of all things. We have to go that path. That's how we get there. And they are the only highway that takes us there. Remove the crucifixion and the resurrection, and I'm afraid you remove the restoration too. There is no restoration without the cross and the resurrection. It doesn't exist. That's God's way. That's, I told you, this was his plan from the beginning. You get outside God's plan, it doesn't work. You have to stay in God's plan. Well, the cross and the resurrection are God's plan. The new world is built on the crucifixion and the resurrection. It's built on the crucifixion of the old world. And a world where we're going, a world without sin, is built upon the crucifixion of sin. And so, Jesus is the beginning, Jesus is the end, Jesus is the path that takes us there. Jesus is everything. And as Christians, we need that reminder. We need to remember Jesus is everything. As Christians, we need to live in Jesus. As Christians, we need to live in the cross and the resurrection. Because that's what's taking us where we're going. Now, Jesus felt that the cross was so central to what he was doing that he instituted a practice for us to remind us of it, and we're going to do that today. That practice is communion. We're going to celebrate it next.